anyone else finding it hard to kind of get back into life? If you got a bit of a break, maybe you're finding it difficult to, you know, get up or clean the car off or get back to work or clean up the Christmas tree and things like that. That's pretty normal. But Happy New Year. We're jumping right back into the series we press pause on before we hit our Christmas Journey to Christmas series. Back in November, we ended off in Galatians chapter 3, so we're traveling through the whole book of Galatians, and it's a series called Jesus Plus Nothing. Really, the focus Paul is making in speaking to these non-Jewish Christians, or at least most of them would be non-Jewish in the province of Galatia, is that they don't need to add anything to Jesus. They don't need the old law or the traditions or Judaism, really, is the culture of the times. The first Christians were Jewish. Jesus was Jewish, and so coming out of that, they would have the law and the history and their family and their nation, everything wrapped around all of that. So that would be their norm, and so learning a new way to be following Jesus was quite a discovery for those who were Jewish and followed the Messiah, followed Jesus. But for those who had no background at all, it became a real conundrum. And we find that in the book of Acts, they had a special council to figure out, what do we do with these Gentile believers? Do they now have to go and become circumcised? Do they need to learn the law? You know, because there's some foundational things. And so the law really becomes a big deal in the early church. And you find there's a lot of the heresies and a lot of the groups that end up popping up on the scene, both in the Bible and just that we know about from church history, have a lot to do with this. You know, what is the teaching really? How do we now interpret the Old Testament? And what do we do with these letters that are flying around? And what's right and what's wrong? And so Paul is writing a letter to make sure that there's a lot of clarity on what following Jesus is all about. And sum it up, it's Jesus plus nothing. A group of people called Judaizers had come back into the church, the churches that Paul had planted, and were spreading lies, basically saying you need to go back to the old Jewish ways, you know, teaching circumcision and all of these things, these Judaizers. And so Paul is writing to combat this and really give the Galatian churches a lot of clarity. Now, most of the time when someone passes away, there's often eventually a will read or an inheritance. And the majority of the time, there's no strings attached. In 2006, there was a movie that came out. It's in our library downstairs. It's called The Ultimate Gift. It's a cute story. It's about a 20-something whose grandfather passes away. And he's really excited to get his hands on the money. But the grandfather puts all these stipulations on it. He has to complete all of these tasks. And if he misses just one, he misses the whole inheritance. Now, it teaches them hard work and love and trust, and so there's a good moral to that. But generally, if we back away from the moral of that, if you're presented with an inheritance and you have the choice on this side of just receiving a gift, it's just simply a gift, or you can receive the exact same thing by completing a bunch of mystery tasks that you'll find out as you complete them. It's a no-brainer. No one's going to choose this because there's no extra gain here, especially if on this side, if you break even one, you don't get the inheritance at all. And that's really the background that that Paul is laying here for the blessing and the covenant that God has made with Abraham. Now, he's trying to help non-Jewish believers understand a little bit about the history and covenant. And in our passage today, Galatians 3, beginning at verse 15, we'll find out a little bit more about that. Now, God has designed us that way. He's designed us to be fairly smart. He's given us a conscience. And so most people are going to make that choice to, you know, choose the free gift, the inheritance, the freebie, rather than the work. And that really sums up a lot of the gospel. It's Jesus plus nothing. We don't have to work towards anything at all. And that's really where we're all today. We're almost at about the midway point of Galatians. It's six chapters long, so we're heading right towards the midway point. Paul has made it very clear that salvation is based on God's grace And it's through our faith that we receive that. If you read the early chapters in Ephesians, he makes that even more clear as he develops his theology and teaches the churches that he plants. So he's laid this case that the law, the Old Testament law, all these rules and regulations really stand in some way in opposition to the free gift of salvation that God has given us. And that free gift is not just heaven when we die. It's abundant life on earth, life in the Spirit, speaking with God, having a lot of the things that God intended when he just created Adam and Eve and walked with them in the garden. And included in that, there is, you know, ongoing life after. Eternal life begins when you decide to follow Jesus, and abundant life begins at that same time. And so Paul is wrapping up all of those things. And if you have been reading through this letter, and I encourage you to do that. Here's a resolution I'll throw at you. Try and read through the book of Galatians in one sitting, okay? And if you're able, hop on an online service or something like that where you can take the verses away. There's a number of them where you can do that. You take the chapter headings and all of those things away, and you read it just as one letter. And if you were reading it as one letter, exactly the way Paul wrote it, you'd come to a really important question at this point. And it's the question that we need to be asking. Do I have any obligation to keep God's law? Okay, do I have any obligation to keep God's law? Rob, you can throw that question on the screen there. Do I have any obligation to keep God's law? It's really important because if we are set free, if it's Jesus plus nothing, why bother with the law at all, right? And so then there's this debate. Put yourself in those people's shoes. I'm going to wager a guess that the majority of us, maybe 99.9 to 100%, have no Jewish history. We're not raised, have not memorized the first five chapter or first five books of the Old Testament, didn't go through Jewish school like they did, didn't grow up in any type of Jewish culture. And so we are much like the Galatians. And so as we're reading through Paul, and Paul is saying, you know, who's deceived you? Why are you going back to following rules and regulations when Jesus gives you this free gift? Why are you going back over here? You don't have to earn your salvation. Why are you listening to these Judaizers who are telling you that? The question that naturally comes is this: do I have any obligation then? Why bother with any of the Old Testament? And I've heard it come across in modern days like this: I'm a red letter Christian. Okay, so not only do I not listen to the Old Testament because we're in a new covenant. The Old Testament literally means old covenant, the covenant with Abraham. So we're in a new covenant, and so I'm a red letter Christian. So not only do I only listen to the New Testament, I only listen to Jesus' words because Paul sometimes just spoke off the top of his head. That's craziness. We need God's word in its entirety. There is a depth and a richness there, but why would we bother even thinking about the Old Testament law? It begs that question, doesn't it? Why bother if we have this free gift? If the law was this, you know, if you keep everything perfectly and do all the rules and commands, God said, I will be your God and you will be my people if you do these things. But we also have this free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, not based on what we've done, but based on what he's done. So why bother with this at all anymore? Timothy Keller, an author, puts it this way: there is no more practical question than that of the relationship of a Christian to the law of God. Our other questions about how to live, so, you know, what types of practices should I do? Should I, you know, be generous? Do we drink? Do we not? You know, what all these different practical lifestyle. All of these other questions stem from this one central question: what is my relationship as a Christian to God's law? In other words, what do I do with all the commands in the Old Testament, the law, if my salvation isn't based on my performance anyway? That's exactly where Paul begins to speak in verse 15 of Galatians 3. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn there, Galatians 3:15. If not, it'll be on the screen, reading from the New Living Translation today. But if you have a copy of the Message, and if you don't, go on BibleGateway.com or any number of a Faith Life Study Bible or any of these things where you can access that translation for free. Read through these verses in the Message. It gives some extra, once we go through some of this teaching, to go back and read it through in Eugene Peterson's words, it really adds some extra things. So there's my homework for you. Galatians 3:15. Dear brothers and sisters, here's an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. So Paul wants them to understand clearly. So he says, I'm going to give you something from everyday life. You all understand contracts, so let's talk from business or financial sense when you've signed a contract. So when you have an irrevocable agreement in place, you can't set aside what's been decided unless you do some other stuff, unless it's gone, wiped altogether. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child, and on the screen I think I've got seed, yeah. So the proper translation of that word is seed, and it's important. We'll get back to that. So God gave the promises to Abraham and his seed, and notice the scriptures doesn't say to his seeds as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his seed, and that, of course, means Christ. This is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his promise. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, all this side, you know, doing all the things, then it would not be the result of accepting a free gift, a promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. Why then was the law given? It's a good question. It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised, Jesus. God gave his law through the angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now, a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who is one, didn't use a mediator when he gave the first promise to Abraham. He gave it directly. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Christ Jesus. So let's pick this through a little bit. Just hopping back to verse 15 and following, the first couple paragraphs there. The law of Moses can't turn God's promises into nothing. So in time, God gave a promise to Abraham. He gave a covenant. He sealed this promise that Abraham would be a blessing, that God would be his God, he would be his people, God would create descendants for Abraham, and through those descendants, all people would be blessed. All people would have opportunity for eternal and abundant life and blessing through God the Father. And he gave this blessing to Abraham, and then 430-ish years later, the law of Moses is given, the Ten Commandments and all the other things you find in the Old Testament by way of rules, regulations, the things you need to keep. So if you're thinking of a contract, if God made a promise here, and a covenant wasn't totally based on your behavior. See, a covenant is different than a contract. A contract says, I'm going to do this, you're going to do this. If you break that, then the contract is broken. A covenant is different in the sense that it's not really about the terms of the covenant. It's really about relationship. A covenant is about relationship. And so while in a covenant there is this sense that if I will do this and you will do this, and if you break yours, then we break covenant. The idea behind a covenant is that even if you break this covenant, I'm going to stick it out with you. So you have my terms, we know how we're supposed to behave to one another, we've agreed upon this, and I'm going to agree that even if you break your end of the deal, I'm going to stay in relationship with you. That's the real heart of the covenant. That's why you can break covenant, and you see that throughout the Old Testament, where God says, you've broken my covenant with you, but God hasn't. And so God says, I'm going to stand. And so in Genesis 15, Abraham takes a number of wild animals, and everything except for the birds he cuts in half, which was a very common thing at the time. That's how you made covenants. And he's taken into a deep sleep, and God explains the terms of the covenant, and things pass between these cut-up animals. The important thing is this. They divide these animals in half, and the people who take the covenant would pass in between these animals. It's a physical sign that if I break this covenant, may what has happened to these animals happen to me. May I be cut off from this relationship. It's all about relationship. And so God makes this covenant with Abraham, this gift, this blessing, this inheritance, not based on anything other than faith. And so then 430 years later, Abraham has descendants. The people of God have been rescued from captivity exactly as God foretold it, prophesied in Abraham's time, and said, there will be a time coming years later where you'll go into captivity and you'll be in Egypt and you'll be released. And everything happened as God said, and then God gave the law. God gave the law. And so Paul is saying, look, if you've got an initial covenant, an initial contract, an initial irrevocable agreement, bringing a law later doesn't nullify this. And that is the timeline that the Judaizers were taking. Paul turns this on its head because they were coming back and saying, yes, we understand that there's this free gift, this covenant. And then there's the law, and then there's Jesus, which seemed a lot like this first covenant. And they're saying, no, you need the law. You have to obey the law. The law supersedes the covenant. And Paul says, no, not at all. In fact, he uses the word add. The law is added to the covenant, and for very good reason. In fact, they are not at odds at all with each other. So Paul is giving this everyday illustration. He's helping them understand that in an agreement, you can make amendments, and you can have other things that come alongside an initial agreement that don't break or revoke the initial promise. And so he's helping us understand the promise is still the most important thing. Salvation is a gift through God. And he's helping us to understand this very important thing. Your salvation, okay, your salvation is based on God's promise and not on your performance. Your salvation is based on God's promise and not on your performance. So we've got these words law and promise, which are opposites in nature. They're like oil and water. They shouldn't blend. You shouldn't be able to have an inheritance that both is a gift and you have to earn, right? They should be at odds with each other. And even though the law came second, it doesn't ruin or supersede the promise. Right back to the main question. Hopefully you're following this. If you're following this, you have to come back to the main question again. So why would God bother with the law? If the promise is perfect, if the promise is everything we need, if the promise is actually fulfilled in Jesus, and it's interesting, that word seed, the reason why it's used is because the promise was made to who? It's made to Abraham without a mediator, and we're just going to skip over all that mediator stuff. It takes too long to get into, but the important part is the promise is most important. God gives it directly to Abraham and who? His seeds? No, his seed, Christ. So in Christ, the promise is both given to Jesus and he fulfills it. God bookends his covenant. We have a new covenant in Jesus, yes, but it's still based on the old. We don't throw out the law. And so Paul says at verse 19, why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through the angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promise to Abraham. So the law provides some understanding of what God's standard is. The law is added. It proves to us that our actions, whether good or evil, if they're apart from God, they can't be the solution. They can't be the solution because we can't be perfect law keepers. Romans 5, 6, 7, 8, great summary of this. I encourage you to read those. Some of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. We're not going to take time to read those. You need to have a basic understanding of these at least four chapters. The whole book of Romans is really important too, but at least these four chapters to understand the place of the law. Why the law? So Paul really in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, he really fleshes this out a whole lot more. But many translations use the word added. The law was added. It's added to the promise. It's not the law superseded or the law took over. It's the law was added. It came alongside. The law was meant to be a temporary measure, Paul says, until the seed or the Messiah, until the one to whom the promise was made originally, Jesus Christ, comes. And so the law is this temporary measure to do what? To show us how to behave? Well, sort of. It can only show us what our sin is. God added it to his promise because people had no clue what God's standard was. God's standard is perfection. And here's where things get interesting. Remember, the promise was made to Jesus? The law and the promise are both joined together and fulfilled in Jesus. When Jesus came, he was both the fulfillment of the promise and the fulfillment of the law. Because he was the promise, right? Jesus Christ is the promise. He's the promise who offers free salvation because of God's grace, through faith, because of what he did. But the only reason Jesus could die on the cross to take the punishment for our sins, rise again, and do the exchange of our dead nature, our sinful nature, for his spiritual new nature, the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons he could accomplish that is because he fulfilled the law. Jesus said this himself. Look, I didn't come, and he's in fights with Pharisees all the time, lawkeepers, legalists. And he said, look, I haven't come to abolish your law. You think I've come to abolish your law? Because he's pushing limits. And you ever hear people talk about that? Well, Jesus, you know, he would be a hippie and he'd stand against the establishment and all this stuff. Although those things are true. Yes, he stood against the establishment. He stood against religious wrongdoings. He was an advocate. He stood for justice and stood against injustice. Absolutely. He's God of mercy and tenderness and love. He fulfilled the law. He never broke one single thing. He was perfect. Being fully God and fully man, he was born without a sinful nature. And so in that, he submitted himself to sin and temptation and never yielded. So we have God's promise, and 430 years later, we have the law, and Jesus fulfills the law, and God is saying, look, that law is really important. It's not now your standard. You don't look to it and say, how do I obey these? Because the whole rest of the book of Galatians, Paul's going to teach us about what it is to walk in the Spirit, which is the new covenant. How do you obey God? Is it now rules and regulations? Paul's already said no. So do we need the law? Yes, it teaches us what sin is. In fact, many evangelists and apologists, people who defend the faith or regularly witness and teach others about Jesus, invite others to follow him, which we all are in some way, shape, or form, begin with the law. Because if someone doesn't understand their own sinfulness and lostness, there's really no need for a savior. There's no need for a promise. And if you can step back from the timeline of promise, law, promise fulfilled, and just see that they work together, they work alongside each other, the law always points to Jesus. Because every time you open the Old Testament and read a law and think, I better do this, and fail, it leads to Jesus. And every time you read it and say, God, I know that these are some things you desire to work in me so that I will have a Christ-like character, so that I'll be more generous, so that whatever God is working in you, and the Holy Spirit empowers you to do that, it points to Jesus. Every time you interact with the law, whether there's failure or whether through the Holy Spirit you're keeping in step with God, it points to Jesus every single time. The law is really, really important because we're fallible, and sometimes we need guidance and wisdom. And so you don't ignore the Old Testament at all, but you take it in its proper perspective. There are some things in the Old Testament, some laws that are no longer in play. Laws that were given to Israel for their wandering through the desert with regard to cleanliness and mold and certain types of fibers and all these different things. But the principles still stand. Paul's going to get into life by the Spirit, because life by the Spirit isn't a whole new list of rules. That's, you know, if we just had this list of rules and I kept these and didn't keep these, it would seem to be more simple. Jesus never intended to start a new religion. Jesus fulfilled the law so that he could die in the place of your sin, because you broke the law. Every one of us broke the law. And he paid the punishment for that, died, rose again, and ascended, and sent us the Spirit so that in us the law is written where? On our hearts. The law is the Spirit of God who will prompt us and empower us And that's something the law could never do. Is there, verse 21, is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Back to the same question. Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. That should be some technicality that if we perfectly obey all of the law and the prophets, then we would be made perfect ourselves. But in that, it's outside the promise because it's just me and some rules and no covenant relationship. God always intended for covenant relationship. When you decide to follow Jesus, you enter into covenant relationship where God says, I'll be your God, you will be my people, I will place my spirit in you, not a book, not a list of rules, although we go back to the Bible regularly because why? It's clear. It's clear. We can look and see line by line, word by word, and have the living and active word of God spoken to our hearts through God's Spirit. It's a way better way. And it's the way God always intended. Absolutely not. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin. When we look to the law, we see how fallen, how lost we are. When we look to any of the commandments in the Bible. So we receive God's promise, the original promise, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, only by believing in him, in Jesus Christ. So there's no conflict. The law does not state salvation by grace through faith. It doesn't say that word for word, but it always directs to Jesus when you take it in its context of God's word. So I don't want to hear us, you know, throwing, I don't understand this piece of the Bible, or I don't get that, so I'm just going to throw this out, or I'm going to, you know, take it in its context. God's word is meant to be read as a whole and written on our hearts. So that there may be some things that are higher than us. God's wisdom and understanding, way beyond us. But we can still obey because his spirit is in us. So what do you do with the law? Your salvation, okay, your salvation is based on God's promise and not your performance. Jesus did the performance part for you. You rest on the promise and lean on the law to point to Jesus. You rest on the promise and you can lean on the law. Because the law just shows you time and time again how much a failure you are and how much you need Jesus, how much you need Jesus. And so we go back to our original, you know, trying to keep these things for our inheritance or a gift. And if keeping these things is brought alongside of the promise, but it's not an expectation, but someone else does it for you, the promise still stands. It's an addition. It doesn't nullify or get rid of the contract. The problem is in our mind, our thinking is still like they're oil and water. And if you're a type A personality, you're going to probably struggle with this on or off again through your life. If you are more duty-based, you feel good when you accomplish something, you can very much so look at Christianity that way. That when you're doing good and obeying and doing all the right things and you're, you know, okay, I read my Bible today and I prayed today and I didn't swear and I didn't yell and I didn't do all these things. And you take Christianity down to this simplistic what we don't do, you can feel very good about yourself at times. But it doesn't necessarily mean you're close to God. And it will likely be a constant struggle for us throughout our life. This oil and this water thing, because the very time you think that you are really obeying the law well is the very time God will choose to say, don't you realize how lost and distant you are without me? All your actions, they're great, but Jesus did them for you. God wants us to have his character, his spirit. Paul spends most of the rest of the book at least building up to that and explaining, what is this life in the spirit? What should your life with the law of God written on your heart, resting on his promise, leaning on the law of God to constantly drive you back to Jesus, look like? So let's take it this way. If we look at the law, okay, if the law is kind of like oil, okay, and the promise is kind of like water, when you mix them, what do? They separate. They don't go together. But sometimes if you add a catalyst that takes both the law and the promise, both water and the oil, you can get something a little bit different. So I just want to close today just with a little illustration to help us understand our salvation isn't based on our performance. It's based on God's promise. And our salvation, we still need God's law. We absolutely need the law of God. But if the law of God is something like this oil, okay? And I made the water blue so you could see a little bit better. If we pour some water in there, you see it kind of separates out a little bit, and eventually it will fall to the bottom there. All right, if you can hit the lights there, Jordan. See, sometimes if you take a little bit of a catalyst, you can hit them all. Our lights are being fun. Dan, do you want to turn off the switches over there? There we go. All right. So, can you see that? All right. So sometimes if you wait long enough, the water and the oil will stay separate. And so we will be left with this idea of performance-based, works-based salvation. And that is what the Judaizers were pushing. And that's exactly what we need to flee from, because it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel at all. And if we look at the water, and it represents God's free gift of grace, it can always be buried beneath the law. Because we need to be obedient to God. The more you're obedient to God, oftentimes, maybe not often, but sometimes in my life, it feels like I start to depend on myself more, and I need God less. But what Jesus' actions and what Jesus did on the cross and through providing us his Holy Spirit did relates completely to the law. So the law and the promise work together. What they should do is that Jesus should always bubble to the surface. You should always see that if you add the catalyst, which is Jesus' death, resurrection, that your new life, even though we need to understand the law, should always bubble to the surface. I don't know if you can see that. Can you see that? Sort of. And the catalyst is Jesus. And the point of the law, the point that Paul is trying to make completely here, is that our lives should look like this. Jesus should always bubble to the surface. And sometimes we're going to get confused. And sometimes we're going to be legalistic. And God uses that. And other times we're going to walk in our freedom fully, and it's going to look as if we're not obeying the law at all. Jesus went through this with the Pharisees, and if he did it with them, it'll be with us. And they came to him and they said, "You're a drunkard and a sluggard, and you eat with these people and you do all these things wrong." And this is all Jesus was trying to do. If your life has the catalyst of the Holy Spirit, of Jesus in it, Jesus will rise to the surface every time. Freedom will rise to the surface every time. Life by the Spirit will eventually rise to the surface every time. And what I want to encourage you with this morning as we close is not to put aside the law. Read it. Understand the Old Testament, but understand its place. I'll give you an example. Tithing. Tithing is an Old Testament law. And if we just, in our new covenant, adopt tithing, it'll look just like the oil and water separating. Because we're going to be stuck in this 10% stagnant, sitting still. Oh, can I give less? Can I give more? It's legalistic. It's not freeing. It doesn't encourage generosity. What does Jesus teach about tithing? One word, starts with S. What does he teach? Stewardship. And what does stewardship say? Does it say give 10%? Nope. Jesus said in your heart, the beginning of the week, you give God your first and your best, and you decide with God what that will look like. Why? Because tithing can never produce in you generosity. It's a burden. But stewardship bubbles Jesus up. Stewardship means that you're going to give your first and your best to God, and you're going to lay your stuff, whatever that is, before him and say, "It's not mine, it's yours. May you be glorified and not me." And that's one way that you look at the law. And you look at the prophets and you say, "God, you had this for a reason. Jesus didn't get rid of the law. We can't be red-letter Christians in the sense that I only listen to Jesus and the rest is no good. Jesus should bubble up through your life every single time. And if we can understand this, as we go through the rest of Galatians, you'll get the rest. Because Paul is getting to the best. We're getting to the best stuff. Life in the Spirit. That's what Paul is encouraging. He's saying, put behind all these things. We've got some ways to wade through and a few other object lessons that Paul is going to give us for our understanding of the law and the relationship between the law and the Christian. But my point this morning to you is this. Don't throw the law out, okay? Your salvation is always going to be based on God's promise and not your performance. But we need the law so that we understand how fallen we are and how much we need a Savior. I'm going to ask you to hit the lights. Gary, if you want to hit those two fat switches there. And keep going over. There's the fat ones. Yep. It says LED on them. Maybe not. Oh, we'll figure it out. Worship team, come on up and I'll pray as they do. There we go.